John chapter 18, verses 18, starting with verse 28. As we begin, though, there's a legend tells of an Irish king who, he disguised himself, and he went into the banquet hall of one of his barons within his realm. And as he arrived there, because he was in a disguise, not showing his kingliness, he was escorted to a lowly place among the throngs at the feast. Well, as time went on, the brilliance of his conversation and the nobility of his manner, how he acted, and it soon began to attract the attention of someone at that feast who had sufficient authority, we might say. And so he escorted this man in disguise to a higher table. Well, the same thing happened again at this table. And again, his wise speech and the manner with which he carried himself, again, it led to a place where he was soon moved and seated among the nobles in the realm. Well, after another great display of wisdom, one of the lords finally spoke out, and here's what he said to this man in disguise. He said, "In truth, sir, you speak like a king. If you are not a king, you deserve to be one." Now, at the uttering of those words, the king removed his disguise and revealed that he was truly their king. I like that story because as Mike reintroduced to you last week, as we enter back into the book of John, that's why the book of John was written. That is, when Jesus came and he disguised himself, that he veiled himself in humanity, thereby veiling his glory, veiling his kingship, we might say. As he walked amongst the people, as John reveals in chapters 1 through 12, he over and over again, he reveals the wisdom and the words that Jesus speaks, and he speaks with great authority as one who is a king. And not only that, but his actions, his deeds, and his miraculous signs that he occurred, that they're all meant to point that this wasn't just some man, but this was the God-man, the Son of God. That he was the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. And some actually did, through chapters 1 through 12, they began to see that. And they might have said something, "In truth, sir, you speak like a king." They uttered things like that. But as Mike showed us and reminded us last week, there were those of his realm who refused to see that. Particularly those of the religious order, the Jewish religious leaders. Driven by their envy, driven by their pride and their desire to keep their positions and their standings with Rome and their authority over those Jews, they wouldn't utter such words. They wouldn't say, "In truth, you are a king," even though they saw the evidence of it. It has come to a head, as we saw last week, they finally connived and they finally found their way to get Jesus. And now they put him before trials. As a matter of fact, they put him before three trials. Mike showed us two. One was the old chief priest, Annas. And then he went before Caiaphas, who was the reigning high priest. And then later, very early in the morning, probably about 5 a.m., they hold another trial, which was before the whole Sanhedrin, the whole religious order. And they come to the conclusion, yes, he is guilty of blasphemy because he claims to be God. But they run into trouble. Because what they want to do is they want to kill him. But they need help to do that. because Rome held that authority. And so they must take him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Now, this is more than just a historical story here for us. What John is doing, because John has written a book, he has written this book so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. He's speaking of eternal life, spiritual life. He's writing this. And so what he's wanting us to do as we come to this story, as we come to this narrative, is not to just look at it as a story and say, wow, that's interesting. Those are interesting facts that you brought out, Matt. But what he wants you to do this morning is he wants you to look at Pilate and how Pilate deals with Jesus. And he wants people to ask the question, what will you do with Jesus? How will you treat him in light of what all this gospel reveals about Jesus? That's the question here for this morning for us. Some of you, because you're believers, many of you are believers, you've settled that question. But some of you here don't know Jesus this morning. And God wants to speak to you through his word, and he wants you to settle that question here as well this morning. So look at the text with me, and we're just going to walk right through it. We're going to go right through this narrative together. And it begins in verse 28. And he says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. He's referring to that whole order of the religious order here. They just had these trials. They just had one about 5 a.m. Now they're bringing him from the high priest's house, Caiaphas. And they go to the governor's headquarters. Now, typically the governor spent his time in Caesarea, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean. But because of the time of the year that it is, it's the celebration of the Passover feast, which occurred on the first day, but was followed by 7 days of the unleavened feast. And that was whole time was referred to as the Passover festival. He is here now to kind of control, because there's so many people who are coming to Jerusalem. The governor needs to be there in case anything happens to get out of hand. So he's there. It was early in the morning, probably just after sunrise, probably around 6 a.m. in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Now, we just need to stop there for a moment. I can't just rush right over that. Did you see that last line there? John, the book of John, and this whole passage is actually full of all kinds of irony. All right? And so they say this. They didn't want to enter into the governor's household because they did not want to be defiled but could eat the Passover. That is, their tradition taught them that if you enter into a Gentile's home, then that would make you unceremonially clean. They're concerned about that. But what's in their heart? They're concerned about keeping their ceremonial ritual rules, their traditions. But in the midst of their hearts, what they're not thinking about, what Jesus had always been trying to get to them, is that within their hearts there's treachery and there's murder. Because Jesus is innocent, as we'll see. Just see the irony there. So Pilate, and look what they say about Jesus. So Pilate went outside to them, and Pilate probably had some kind of idea this was coming, because he had sent soldiers with them the evening before. And he said to them, what accusation do you bring against this man? And then listen to what they say, so there's more irony in this for us. They said to him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. I mean, who's doing evil here? That's a point of this passage here. Who's really doing evil? It's not Jesus. Now, Pilate's answer is legitimate. His question is legitimate. He's asking, what are your accusations? And they give a snarky answer. In essence, they're saying, hey, if this man were not guilty of something serious, Pilate, we wouldn't be here. In essence, they're not wanting to come right out because they know that what they're really coming for really carries not much weight with Pilate. Pilate doesn't really care about their religious disputes. He doesn't really care what Jesus is claiming to be in their religious minds. And so they're kind of trying to skirt the issue. In essence, what they're trying to do is they're just trying to get their way. They're saying, oh, come on, Pilate, just trust us. Just take our word for it. Just Just trust us on this one. There's no need. We don't need to give you facts and evidence. Just do what we want you to do for us. Well, Pilate, there's no love lost between these folks. They don't like each other. Pilate's annoyed by them. All right? Remember, I'd be annoyed by anyone who got me up around 6 a.m. too. All right? Pilate said to him, take them yourself and judge them by your own law. Just go deal with them. If this is a religious matter, just go deal with it. Don't bring me on this. But then we get to the real heart of what the religious leaders are after. The Jews, and when he says Jews, he is not speaking to all the Jewish people, all right? This passage has been horribly misinterpreted to blame the Jews for the cause of Jesus Christ going to the cross, all right? The Jews is used here of the religious order, the religious leaders there. And by the way, it's not the Jews who sent Jesus to the cross. It's not just Pilate who sent Jesus to the cross. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's all of us who sent Jesus to the cross. Now listen though, he says this. Again, capital punishment is reserved for the Romans. While the Roman governor would do as much as he could to work within allowing the conquered people to rule themselves, as long as they didn't go against Rome, there was one thing that they withheld, and that was that of capital punishment. And so that's why they have to come. Because as far back, they had already determined that they wanted to kill Jesus. And they have to come to him. Matter of fact, if they had their way, they would have just stoned them according to the law, but they can't. They have to come to Pilate. Now, there's an interesting phrase, and I was actually tempted to just kind of skip it to save time, but I don't want to skip this because in verse 32, listen to what it says. He says, this was to fulfill, this is a little narrator note by John. He says, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. That's there for a reason. You know, three times within John, Jesus had prophesied that he would be lifted up, that he would die by crucifixion. This is a note here to remind you and I that Jesus did not just kind of stumble into the crucifixion. It wasn't because Jesus couldn't get people to agree and to believe what he wanted them to believe. It wasn't that at all. But that from the very beginning, his purpose, and he actually prophesied exactly how he would die, was to come and to be crucified for you and I. Jesus is in control. There'll be fighting throughout this whole narrative of Pilate in control or the Jewish religious leaders in control. But I want to tell you that Jesus is ultimately the one who is in control. That God is in control of this situation. That God can even work through the free choices of mankind to bring about ultimately his purposes, and his purpose in this case was to die for you and I. And I bring this out because many of you, some of you might even in this very moment be living in very chaotic situations where things are happening to you and you don't know why they're happening. Let me tell you something. God is ultimately in control. And that even in that chaotic situation in your life and difficulty in your life, that you have a sovereign God who ultimately, if you will trust him and rely upon him, he will bring about his purposes and his plans in your life, even amidst the chaos. That's what the narrator is letting us know here, that God is in control. So what will Pilate do with Jesus? Right now he doesn't want to have anything to do with him. He's reluctant. He just wants them to go away. But he can't. His duties force him. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters, and again he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, you got to stop. Why did he ask this question? I mean, he could have asked them all kinds of things, but why did he ask them this particular question? Well, this is where it's helpful to look into the parallel gospels, the other gospels, and what do they say about this situation? And what we learn from the Gospel of Luke is that in Luke 23, verse 2, that eventually they did throw out a bunch of charges. And so here are a few of the charges. One was they accused him of leading the Jews away from their duty to Rome, and that was absolutely False. Another charge was that they charged him with teaching the Jews not to pay taxes, and that is actually contrary to what he said. But then there was a third charge that they accused him of claiming to be a king, namely the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, the King. And that was absolutely true. And it's this charge that grabs his Pilate's attention. It was this which he showed concern about. It was this where he began to wonder. He says, all right, I need to find out, is he really a threat to the throne of Rome? Is he attempting to overthrow Roman rule? If that's the case, he couldn't ignore it. And so he comes and he asks this question, are you the King of the Jews? In essence, are you a threat to the rule of Rome? Now, there's an interesting thing when you look into the Greek in this. When in the pronoun you in the Greek is when he says, are you the king, is actually the pronoun you is in the front. It's in the emphatic position. And so it makes it kind of sound like this. He says, you? Are you the King of the Jews? It's kind of an incredulous kind of, really? Come on. You got to think about this. He's already been slapped around, hasn't he? At the trials, the soldiers there, the religious police there, they slap Jesus around. Jesus has been up all night. He has been prayed before even that in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying. In essence, it was like he was pouring sweats of blood. And now he's here before him, and he looks at him kind of incredulously. You? You a king? Come on. Not really. You don't look like a king. Oh. But look what Jesus says. He says, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? Now, what is he doing? What kind of question is that? You know what I think Jesus is doing? I mean, you wonder, why does he ask it this way? You know what he's doing? It's not something I would be thinking about doing, facing death. But he's probing the heart of Pilate. You know what he wants to know from Pilate? He wants to know, hey, are you asking this question because you're really interested in who I am? Or are you just kind of walking through your governor duties that you have to do? In essence, he's trying to see if there's any sensitivity. He's actually giving Pilate an opportunity in the midst of this chaotic situation. This is a moment of grace for Pilate. He doesn't know it. In fact, he gives little evidence that he's interested, because look what he says. He says, Pilate answered in verse 35, it says, am I a Jew? In actuality, he's probably offended by the question. You're asking me if I'm interested in your Jewish religious stuff? Am I a Jew? Come on. Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? No doubt he's saying that with sarcasm and in his voice. I'm not interested in these matters. It kind of reminds me of a few weeks ago. I went out with one church and we were just going out and knocking on doors and telling people we're two churches from the community and how can we pray for you. And we went and we knocked, one of the guys in my group knocked on one door and the guy opened it up and he opened up kind of like this. And we got out, we're from two churches here and I don't go to church. Slam. We didn't even get out the part. How can we pray for you? It's kind of like that. That's kind of where Pilate's at. He's like, I'm not interested in this. But Jesus answered, and he still goes at him, though. Pilate couldn't really slam the door because Jesus was still there in front of him. He had to deal with them. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. This is why he stopped Peter. All right? Peter operated outside of the kingdom. He stopped Peter and he actually healed that soldier's ear. He says, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. In essence, when he says this, he says, yes, I'm a king. But my kingdom is different than what you think kingdoms are really about. My kingdom doesn't find its origin in this world. It's not a man-made kingdom. It's something outside of this world. And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." This is ironic. This is another bit of irony. Because here, Pilate is quick to confess and say, "So you are a king." He recognizes that you are a king. But the Jews, the religious leaders, would not believe. This is the irony going on here in John, that John wants you to see. Then Jesus answered, "You say I'm a king," or as the NASB translates it, "You say correctly that I am a king." See, he's not denying his kingship. He says, "I'm a king. For this purpose I was born." That speaks of his taking on humanity. "And for this purpose I have come into the world." That speaks of his preexistence, that he existed before he came into the world. And then he says this, "To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now when Jesus says he came to bear witness of the truth, he doesn't mean that he came into this world to kind of point out true things as he found them in the world. That's not what he means. No, what Jesus means is he came to bear witness of the truth. That is, Jesus made subjects of his kingdom by revealing God, who is truth, by calling people to believe on him and his truth, and by giving them eternal life. That's what he gave witness of. In essence, what he's saying is that he bears witness of the truth by unveiling himself. By me coming into the world and walking amongst people, I am unveiling truth to you by you just seeing me and hearing me, hearing what I say and seeing what I do. Because he speaks the very words of God and does the very actions of God, because he is God, he is the Son of God, he's of the same essence of God. As Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the truth. I quote, "You see, moral and spiritual truth isn't so much a concept as it is a person. It isn't so much something we believe as it is something we relate to. Moral and spiritual truth has flesh. Truth is a person. The person of Jesus Christ is the truth." That's what we present. We don't just present some systematic theology book on my shelf, all right? We are presenting a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who is truth. It's not just some philosophy, folks. You know what Jesus is doing when he says to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice"? In essence, what he is saying to Pilate is, "Pilate, truth is found in me." And his words were an invitation to Pilate to listen to me. Learn from me. I'm truth. There's a lot more there than you thought, isn't there? So how will Pilate respond? Look what he says. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" I say it that way because I do not believe it's a sincere question. I believe this reveals the rough edges of Pilate and the hardness of Pilate, who has seen many things. And in his mind, in the Roman mind, truth is what Rome said it was. Truth was conquering with might and power, and he's cynical and skeptical as he hears this. What is truth? And he missed it. He missed the invitation. Perhaps, as Josh McDowell imagines, those words of the governor as he said, "What is truth?" Perhaps they kind of echoed off the marble halls where he was being interrogated at the moment. Imagine just the scornful expression of Pilate's face as the words kind of echo in his own ears, but then kind of maybe seconds tick by as Jesus and the governor, they kind of study each other. Perhaps in the governor's mind, he was thinking, who is this man? Who is this man who gazes at me in this way? And perhaps Jesus, in his silence and thoughts towards Pilate's cynical question, was thinking, have I not just told you what is truth? I came to bring truth to the world, Pilate, and you're looking at the answer to your own question. Pilate, I'm the truth. Pilate missed that. So would he accept Jesus' invitation? No. Matter of fact, he chose not to investigate further at that moment. I think he's still stuck in his own concept of what truth is, what Rome says it is. And as we'll see in a moment, Pilate is more driven by his position and power than by seeking eternal truth and what really matters. This is important to us because as Pilate makes his way back to the task at hand, verse 38 says, and after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews. So many people are like Pilate. They never take time to stop and to ponder for a moment. They never take time from their duties of the world and the temporalness of this world and the busyness and the work and even the pleasures of this life to take time to investigate the issues that count for eternity. Like, what is truth? Or more importantly, who is truth? That's why you and I have been left in this world, that we might rub shoulders with people out in the business world, out in the areas of recreation, so that we might be that person that maybe, even if scornfully asked, what is truth, we point to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, folks. Whether people are asking or not, the people need to ponder, what will I do with Jesus? And that's where we want them to look. That's where we want to point them to. I remember in my first pastorate, for somehow, some way, the local newsmen in the town that we were living in somehow got to know that I was a pastor. They didn't go to church, so they came looking for me to marry them. Well, if you're going to get married by me, I require that you do. I'm not just going to rubber stamp it and just show up someday and say something. You got to come and do some counseling with me. All right? So we did some counseling. Well, my counseling, guess where my counseling centered? It's in the Bible. It's centered around the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you about that. Because husbands, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Marriage is about, first and foremost, God and His glory. In the midst of this, I got to know this man spiritually. He came from a religious background, and he even prayed, but he didn't believe all this. I urged him. He said, oh, I have questions. And I said, that's okay. Investigate those questions. And we talked about the gospel. And he says, well, I don't know. He says, I think I'll just get there someday and I'll just work it out with God when I get there. I'm like, no, man. Investigate the truth. And I gave him resources. And I had told his dad, I don't know what has happened to him. But there's people like that all around us. They're asking, what is truth? Well, they need to ask the question. And we want to be the people that point them to the person of truth, Jesus Christ. And don't be afraid if they're scornful at first. Don't be afraid if they reject you, because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. But our job is to point them to the person of truth. Amen? Now look at the text here. He goes on. So he's skeptical at this moment. That's how he's dealing with the question, what will I do with Jesus? Then he goes on, he says, and he said these things, he went back out to the Jews, and he told them, listen to what he says, I find no guilt in him. Just mark this, underline it, first time. That is, he has seen enough, he has heard enough, that he knows that this guy's not a threat. He's talking about some other kingdom. I don't even recognize some kind of kingdom found on truth. But he lacks conviction. You know how he begins to handle and deal with Jesus? He seeks the right defense. Well, matter of fact, here's his strategy. Because he knows that they want him dead, but he knows he's innocent, so he comes up with a scheme, all right? And John shares at least two of three that he comes up with. The first is verse 39. He says, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They had a custom that around the Passover, something gracious the governor could do is he could release one of their prisoners. And he gets this in his mind. As a matter of fact, Matthew 27 says this. He says, Pilate put it this way, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" Now John says he's a robber, but he's so much more than that, right? The other Gospels, Mark and Luke, tell us that he was an insurrectionist, that he was trying to lead an insurrection against Rome. And not only that was he trying to lead an insurrection, but he was a murderer. And so I think in Pilate's minds, Pilate's thinking, all right, let me scheme how to get out of this, okay? This guy's innocent, but they want him. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use that little custom they have. All right, I'm going to give him the choice. Here's Jesus. He's innocent. He's beat up. Why do you want to kill him? Or Barabbas. I mean, Barabbas is really the one who is against Rome. He's trying to ride the fence here. I mean, if he's innocent, man, then have some backbone and let him go. But he doesn't. He schemes. And what do? They don't carry out his plan. They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas." Well, he comes up with another scheme. Verse 19, and this is an awful scheme. Look at verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. He couldn't get the people to make the compromise for them, so he says, you know what, here's what I'll do. Let's just beat them up a little bit. Maybe if I beat them up a little bit more, we'll get a little pity and the people will feel a little sorry. Because so look, verse 1 says this, "And Pilate took Jesus and they flogged him." Now from my studies, there were three types of floggings that happened. All right, there was a little lesser one. It's still awful, and there was another one in there in the middle, and there was the one that they would do right before the crucifixion. I think this is either the first or the second. I think he'll be flogged again before the crucifixion. But he flogs them, and it's in horrible fashion because verse 2 says this, "And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe." They're mocking him. They heard what's going on. This guy claims to be a king. They want to have some fun. They're bored. It's 7 a.m. in the morning by now, probably. "They came up to him saying, 'Hail the King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." And then Pilate, he's a great guy, isn't he? "Pilate went out again and said to them," see, so Jesus is over there being beat. He comes out of his quarters again. Pilate, you'll find, is in and out of the quarters, or his headquarters. He says, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know," and then what does he say again? "I find no guilt in him." It's the second time. Come on, Pilate. If he's really not guilty, Pilate, let him go. Release him. Well, what's his deal? What's he doing? He's trying to compromise his way. He's trying to ride the fence. He's trying to just get some sympathy for Jesus. And so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." That's a phrase of he's being scornful, although there's a lot more truth in that. He says, "Behold the man." He's saying, look at this guy. You're worried about him being a threat? Look at him. He's got blood coming down on his head. He's been slapped and beat around. He's been flogged. There's probably blood on his clothes and sweat. His clothes are torn up. Come on, have some pity on him. Let him go. And when the chief priest and the officer saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." They said it over and over again. And Pilate said to him, "Take him yourselves and crucify him." And for a third time, he says, "For I find no guilt in him." Third time. And I say for a third time, Pilate, if you have some backbone, if you have some conviction, If you know in your conscience that he is not guilty, let him go, man. But he doesn't. He continues to ride the fence. There are a lot of people who tried to handle Jesus by riding the fence like Pontius Pilate. No, they haven't done the things that Pontius Pilate did, but the spirit and the attitude. I quote, they will say things like, well, I'm not like anti-Jesus, I'm not against Jesus, but I'm not like pro-Jesus either. I'm sorry he got beat up and this is a horrible travesty of justice, but at the same time, I really don't want to deal with Jesus. I'm neutral concerning Jesus. And they try to live their lives in sort of a, that didn't really matter. I just don't want to deal with him. I'm a neutral. I want to stain, you know. Believe what you want to believe about Jesus. But you know what Jesus had said earlier in his ministry? He said, you can't do that. You're either for me or you're against me. Here's the honest, folks. There's no neutrality with Jesus. If you're a neutral, you're against Jesus. That's where you are. And that's where Pilate was. You've got to make a decision about Jesus. You've got to answer the question, what will I do with Jesus? What will I do with him? Can't ignore that question. Verse 6, Pilate said to him, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Then now he knows they can't do that. He's just frustrated that they're not going along with his plans. And he remains frustrated. And the Jews answered to him, we have a law. According to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They finally come really to the heart of it. They don't care about Rome, really. They don't like Rome. They want him dead. Because he claims to be God. But notice this phrase in verse 8. Notice what Pilate is described. He says, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Afraid of what? What was he afraid of? I think he's afraid of what the Jews were doing. I think he's afraid of some things we'll see here in a moment. Matter of fact, he's afraid because Matthew 27 tells us this, that when that issue came up with Barabbas, Matthew 27 says this, verse 19, it says, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. You don't think when they said that he is the Son of God, that his mind goes, that righteous man, my wife had a dream about that? The Romans were already superstitious people. The Romans actually did believe in little g gods. They kind of viewed little g gods as superhumans. And so I think in his mind, when he hears, he doesn't understand it as we understand it, that the Son of God is of the very essence of God. He is God. But he understands, is this some superhuman God? And I think the fear rises up in him. What if I'm wrong about this? And then he thinks about what Jesus has already said to him. Well, as he entered the quarters, verse 9, unnerved, he said to Jesus, where are you from? Now, you might think that this would be a great moment for Jesus to give just kind of an exegesis of who he is and his origin and all those things. But notice what the text says. Jesus gave him no answer. Why? I think the reason Jesus did not answer Pilate, I think really what he wanted to do is he wanted to silence to cause him to think. He wanted to stop and think, Pilate, what did I already say about my kingdom? Its origin is not in this world. Pilate, what did I come to say, to bear witness of? Truth. Stop and think for a moment. He just remains silent. Sometimes, in the process of someone coming to Christ, they ignore the truth that they've already seen and heard. They don't investigate it, and God just doesn't open up any more to them. He's saying, you need to stop and consider what I've already told you before I give you more. And that's what he's doing here, I believe. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And that, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to bully him now. He's trying to threaten him. Because truth, but Jesus is not threatened. But here's the cool thing. Because truth in the person of truth trumps power. Maybe not as soon as you would like it, but ultimately, truth in the person of truth will trump any man-made power. Ultimately. Jesus isn't worried, and Jesus turns around and he says, look, and he think about what he's already said. He's got a different kingdom. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. The only reason you're here is because God is sovereign, God is in control, and he wants you right here at this moment, because where I need to go next is to the cross. Who's the king? I think Jesus is. Now, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." See that phrase, Caesar's friend? Now, here, let me bring it home for you right now. All right? Remember, he is even more afraid now. Then the Jews have this trump card. They find out we're not getting our way still. Then they bring out this trump card. Hey, if you don't deal with this, you're not Caesar's friend. Caesar's friend, that title right there, became a official term for someone who was of close friendship and intimacy with the Caesar. Caesar Tiberius at this time. In essence, what they're trying to do is they're trying to threaten, because unbeknownst from this passage in history, what we learn about Pontius Pilate is that on three other occasions, Pontius Pilate and his leadership had kind of messed things up with the Jews. He kind of overstepped his bounds and persecuted the Jews too far. And on one occasion, there was a situation where they actually appealed back to Caesar, and Caesar appeals back to Pontius Pilate. He says, "Hey, you cool it with the Jews. Just keep them calm, pacify them. Quit doing what you're doing." And when they say this, what they know is that his position is tied to what kind of favor that he holds with Caesar. And so, in essence, they're threatening him and saying, look, if you don't do what we want to do, we're going to go rat you out to Caesar once again. So what will he do? What will Pilate do with Jesus? Verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement in an Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." He brings them out. And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then verse 16, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. You know what Pilate did? It's the same thing people do when it comes to the question, what will I do with Jesus? Pilate chose the fear of man over the fear of God. In essence, instead of taking God seriously, he took man more seriously, in the sense that he didn't want to lose his power. He didn't want to lose his position. He settled for what was temporary, the fear of man and what man can do to me, versus the fear of God and the truth of God that was right before him. And there are people out there every day that make that decision. They don't want to choose, they don't want to decide for Christ, because they know, like Pilate was beginning to realize, as religious leaders realize, that to accept Jesus would radically change their life, and it will. To accept him is, yes, to receive his forgiveness and salvation, but I'm telling you, if you genuinely put your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, it changes how you live. It changes how you order your life. You can't go on the same. And so Pilate chose the fear of man over the fear of God. Now here's what John wants you to come to do. He wants you to come away from this passage and he wants you again to ask yourself the question, what will I do with Jesus? He wants you to do two things. He wants you to behold the man. He wants you to see that this isn't just any man. But this truly is the Son of God as proven by His works. He wants you to investigate the truth about Jesus and dig into John for yourselves and to see that there is evidence about who Jesus is that demands you to make a choice about Jesus Christ. Whether He is not, He's your Savior or not. He wants you to come to a place where you will recognize, in truth, sir, you speak like a king. He wants you to behold the man, and then he wants you to behold your king. Behold King Jesus. But Jesus is no king like the Pilate imagined. He is not merely a king to bring freedom from the oppressive Romans as the majority of the Jewish mindset believed in that day. No, Jesus would, John in his writing would have you come to behold King Jesus. And that King Jesus is who, as I quote, that he is a king who supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He's a king who heals the sick, who cleanses lepers, who he discharges debtors and he delivers captors. He defends the feeble and he blesses the young and he serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek and he sympathizes and he saves. That's our king. He's a king who forgives sinners. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of the world. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. That's our king. He's a king who is God's son. Pilate couldn't find any fault of him, proving once again that he's the only one qualified to be the all-sufficient Savior. He's the sinner's Savior, who stood in place on the cross, not just for men like Barabbas, a robber, an insurrectionist, a murderer, but he stood in the place on the cross for men, if they were willing, like Pilate and those religious leaders, and for men and women like you and I. What John is calling out for you to do and you and I to do is behold the man, behold the king, so that you and I might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, we might have life in Him. Where are you this morning? If you would bow your heads and as the worship team comes. Many of you here, as I said, have come to believe. If you behold the man and you see that he's the Son of God and you behold him as king, then live like he's the king of your life, then. That's the message you need to take away. If he's the king, if you live like he's the king of your life, then you'll want to take him around and introduce him to other people. Tell people about your king. If you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in the person of Christ, if you're unsure, if you haven't really answered that question, what will I do with Jesus? Don't follow Pilate. At the least you can do is investigate the claims and the truth of Jesus Christ. Come to me, talk to me, I will put you, give you resources, I will show you where you can find answers to your questions. But pursue Him. And maybe you're here today and you realize, yeah, I'm a sinner and I need that Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and was rose again. Well, today, stop. Tell Jesus you realize you're a sinner. Tell him that at this moment you're putting your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your word. I thank you for the truth that you give us. Lord, may we not just let it stay as words on a page, but may it be words that change and transform our hearts and lives. Lord, we thank you for your salvation and your eternal life that you grant us in relationship with you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,